Okay, let us go to the Lord in prayer this morning as we prepare to receive His holy word. Heavenly Father, it is great to be in Your presence. It is wonderful to be before Your wonderful word. We ask that You would just put Your spirit upon me this morning and upon everyone in this room, Lord, that I might be able to preach Your word simply and plainly, so that people can grow in it and have something that they can take home, take into their heart, take into their life, and to share. I pray, Lord, that You would bless us and keep blessing us, Lord, abundantly, abundantly, abundantly. In the name of Jesus, the High Prince of Peace, our Savior and Lord, I thank You, Lord. Amen. Well, the beginning of chapter 8, we go verse by verse through the Bible. You don't get a lot of topics on how to fix your wife, fix your life, fix your kids, and fix your finances. But what you do get is a lot of Bible here in Calvary. And one of the things that we want to do is we like going through the verse by verse, because what it does is, even though we've been through these portions of chapters before, we learn something new every time. And today, we're beginning in chapter 8 of the book of Matthew. And look what it says. It says in verse 1, when He had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed Him. And behold, a leper, that's somebody with leprosy, came and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, if You are willing, You can make me clean. Well, first of all, He came down from a mountain. When did He go up on the mountain? Turn over to chapter 5. Chapter 5, in the beginning of the Beatitudes, He went up on the mountain, didn't He? Remember that? We've been in that in the three chapters since then, right? 5, 6, 7, and 8 there, you know. Here we are, beginning chapter 8. He's now coming down from the mountain. So who has He been teaching? He hasn't been teaching the multitudes. He has been teaching who? His disciples. His disciples. All of this lesson that we've been learning has been for us. Because what happens when He comes down from the mountain, great multitudes at the base of the mountain start following Him. But He was teaching just His disciples. Where were they? Were they in the valley? No. They were in the higher level. You see, disciples will receive and understand things that are higher and more complex than those who are of just the masses. The world is the masses. They don't know certain things. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, God gives His children the ability to understand things. When I was not a child of God, I went to church. And this is what it sounded like.
Blah, 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 blah.
Didn't understand any of it. Didn't click. Didn't work on me. Didn't affect me. Didn't care. I went for a lot of different reasons. I went because I was pressured. I went because I wanted to hang out. I went because it was just something to do. And it never made any sense. I went to a summer camp. A church camp. But hey, I was told it was going to be fun. I'm at the back of this church camp auditorium. There's about 500 kids, teenagers, in this building. And I hear what? I hear blah, 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 blah. But then, all of a sudden, I heard what I never heard before. Not with my physical ears, but with the ears of my heart, I heard, and You have broken the heart of God. You have afflicted Him with your sin. And the two guys next to me were talking and cutting up. I went, shh, shh, be quiet. He said something. He'd been saying something for days. Every night we had a guy preaching at us. But all of a sudden I heard someone preaching to me. I went from being the mass to wanting to be a disciple of Jesus. The Bible says disciple is one who follows Jesus. even to the point where wherever he goes, we follow him. Jesus took the hard path. The disciples take the hard path. The Bible talks about us being covered in his dust. You ever go down an old dirt road? I know some of y'all live on one. And you're driving behind somebody that's driving in front of you. What happens to your car? You just washed it. Not anymore. It's all covered in dust. Well, I look upon a person who's following after Jesus. I should be able to see the dust, the residue of walking after Jesus. It is a very important thing for us to know that we're not the masses. We're spiritually enlightened. We're educated spiritually. You don't have to have book smarts to understand spiritually inclined things. You can have all the degrees from seminaries. And I've sat across from people who were spiritually dumb as a rock, but had doctorates in theology, in sociology, a variety of ologies, and they did not know about the raging, reckless love of God. I will tell you, his love is raging for you. A romantic love. You know, the Romeo-Juliet love is what God has for you. The Romeo who climbs the lattice outside your bedroom window and sings love songs to you. That's the raging, wild love of God. The one who is willing to risk it all for you. That is God's love. And for us to not count ourselves among the masses. We're not with the masses. We're with Jesus. Now, it does not mean that we hate the masses or we repel against the masses. In fact, the Bible tells us that we are in this world, but we're not of the world. But for us not to avoid the world, because we're here to tell the people about Jesus. We're here to live Jesus in front of them in such a way they come up to you and go, "What is it about you? Why are you so different?" We want people to see that we have something different. Jesus took his disciples up onto a mountain and he spent the last few chapters there teaching them. Jesus comes down from this mountain and what happens is one who is an outcast, one who is rejected by society, one who is known as a leper, one who has Hansen's disease. It's a new way of calling it today. Now, they've not cured leprosy, but they've arrested its progress, meaning they have antibiotics and drugs that keep it from spreading on your body, but you're still can pass it to somebody, and you still have, if you let it go too long without being treated, you will always carry the scars from it. But back then, there was basically no known disease cure at all. This disease was horrible because it was a bacteria on your skin that would rot it off, and you sneeze and your nose would literally fall off. You would have a rotting smell of decaying tissue on your body, and they expected you, if you had it, they didn't want anything to do with you, and you had to wear a bell around your neck, and you'd have to ring it and go, "Stay away from me! I'm unclean! Stand clear! I'm unclean!" Can you imagine to walk in through a high school and tell everybody that you stink or you smell bad? Stay away from me. That I'm unclean. Can you imagine the peer pressure and the destruction? You went from a person who was accepted in society to a person who was literally rejected. The families felt bad for them. The family would go out to the wilderness where these people were stuck living in caves, and they would leave piles of food for them, and then they would get away. They still loved their family, but they could not go near them because they would get the disease. Well, here comes this man. He's got leprosy. And look what he does. He worships Jesus. Thou shalt have no other God before thee. That's what the Word of God says. Yet he worships Jesus. Why? Because he knows who Jesus is. Somewhere, somehow, some way, he knows Jesus is God, the Son of God. And he goes on, and he's worshiping him, and he says these things: Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. You think the Lord is willing to do good things? I will tell you, the Lord is always willing to do good things. Now, does he heal every human being? No. Does he perform a miracle on every human being? No. The difference between a healing and a miracle. A healing can be a progressive thing that changes over a period of time. You pray for someone to get better, and they don't get instantly better, but over a week or so, they do. Next thing you know, they're walking without the cane. Next thing you know, the medicine actually worked. Finally. Maybe the surgery worked. Those are healings. Now, there are such things as miracles where someone is blind and it doesn't that they get their sight gradually, but someone prays for them and they can see. They could not see before and then they can see. That still happens. I think God's great miraculous power still does occasionally show up. Not that God is holding back, it's that we are such little faith that we hold back, that we doubt, and that we hesitate, and that we're also a people who are so exposed to sin, so exposed to dirtiness, that it kind of wears down the faithfulness of our hearts. How can a people who are so in a pit of sin do miraculous things? It's hard sometimes. Does not mean that God is saying, well, if you live perfectly, then I'll do something. No, God has done great things with very imperfect people. But there seems to be a balance somewhere in how God works with a people. He says to Jesus, you can make me clean. He didn't say, you think you can? You think it's possible? This man was very, very certain that Jesus could heal him. Then it goes on, then Jesus, what did he do, man? He did the unthinkable. The most unthinkable thing. Jesus put his hand on this man. Jesus put out his hand, and what did he do? He touched him. Now, here's the question. When Jesus went to put his hand out, and the man saw the hand of Jesus coming toward him, was he healed when Jesus touched him, so Jesus did not touch an unclean person? Or when Jesus touched him, did he become clean? We don't know. But if you notice, the man is clean. Look what it says. Jesus says to him, I am willing. He didn't say, hopefully you'll be cleansed. He didn't say, maybe you'll be cleansed. He used the present tense. Be cleansed. Be cleansed. Be clean. And you say, well, wow, that's amazing. Immediately his leprosy was clean. He went from a decaying tissue to skin that was like a baby. Fresh and soft. You know how little babies are so soft and their skin has no blemishes? I mean, they're just like perfect, you know. I mean, that's what it had to have been. Now, if you notice in verse 4, Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded you as a testimony to them. See, when you had a disease back then, like leprosy or something, and you got cleansed, you were to take what? Two little turtle doves, two little pretty little doves, and the priest would kill one of them, pop one of their little heads off, throw it into a little mason jar, right? You're thinking, oh, how terrible, how terrible. But then he would take the living bird and dip it in the blood of the dove that died and let the one that did not die free, and it would fly away. Sounds like the scapegoat, doesn't it? Where one goat is slaughtered, but the other one is set free. Same thing. It was a picture of what Jesus does for us. Is that he died for our sins, and his sins, or our sins, are covered by his blood. And we're set free because of that. And this leper, he's told not to tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. Are you kidding me, Jesus? Look at me, man. I went from to this. I went from yuck to perfected. Don't tell anybody. Are you kidding me? But Jesus was not yet ready to become that famous. Because as his fame and notoriety increases, so did the hatred of the religious people toward Jesus. They wanted to kill him more and more and more. Every time he did a miracle, especially on the Sabbath, they wanted to kill him even more so. They wanted to kill him. So he was like, no, no, no. Don't go tell nobody. But honestly, who could not help but tell? I think the greatest advertisement we could probably do as a church is put our name on a billboard and go and write underneath it the word, shh, don't tell nobody. People would probably go visit our website just to find out what's going on. Human nature wants to know. We're inquisitive. You ever seen a wreck? Do you ignore the wreck as you drive by? No, no. We're right on the window, man. We want to see the blood, man. We want to see what happened. Man, what happened? We want to know. Inquiring hearts we have. We're curious. We're curious. We're more curious than cats. Look at verse 5. Now, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, where was Jesus always operating? He was operating in the Galilean area. And Capernaum was kind of his headquarters. Look what happened. It says a centurion, that's a military person in the Roman government who's in charge of over 100 soldiers, came to him. Did he come to him nonchalantly? It says he came to him pleading. Remember when I told you a few weeks ago where it said, ask and it shall be given, knock and it will be opened, seek and you will find? Well, that pleading is the same thing. Remember I told you ask in the Greek was beg. When you pray to God, do you beg God? Do you have a heart that is desperately hungry for an answer? And God seems so distant sometimes, and we're like, oh God, please, please hear me. Please, I'm praying this. Please help me. Do you have a contrite and broken heart for your situation? Is it serious? I promise you, God knows it is, but God wants you to come to him pleading. This man comes and he's pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed and dreadfully tormented. That is a very bad situation. You're paralyzed, meaning you can't move your body, yet your whole body seems to be tormented by something like pain. Can you imagine just sitting there grimacing in pain and you can't even move? I don't know what that would be, but it's something bad. And Jesus said to him, I will come and check on him. No. He says, I will come and heal him. Jesus didn't know every bit of the situation, did he? But possibly, being the Son of God, he knew the situation. But here's the real truth. Jesus can heal anything. He can heal cancer. Why? How does he know cancer? How can he deal with cancer? Because here's the real shocker. He made cancer. What? He made tuberculosis. He made multiple sclerosis. People say, no, that's just the devil. God had nothing to do. Trust me. He made leprosy a bacteria, a living creature that lives on the skin of creatures that deteriorates them. He made Tyrannosaurus Rex who went around eating all kinds of things, possibly even some humans. Think about it. He made sharks. How many people a year are eaten by sharks? He says, I'm going to go heal him. Look what happened. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. But only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having a soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go! And he goes. And to another I say, come! And he comes. And to my servant, do this! And he does it. Now, when he said, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. You see, Gentiles were considered to be dirty people by the Jewish people. Gentiles were, I'm a Gentile, you're a Gentile, you're a Gentile. We're all Gentiles unless you're Jewish. And Jewish people at that time believed that everybody who wasn't Jewish was what they call goyim, or unclean. And this man is saying, look, I'm unclean, man. If you come into my house, Jesus, you're going to become unclean. But the real story here is not about worthiness or unworthiness, but it's really about what the man went on and said. He said, look, you're so powerful, God. All you got to do is just say the word. I know all about giving commands. I'm a soldier. I tell one to come here, he comes here. I tell one to go there, he goes there. I tell one to do this or that, they will do this or that. And Jesus, look what his response was. And you don't get many of these from Jesus, okay? When you see Jesus have one of these moments, this is something your eyeballs pop out of your head and you look at it. Because first of all, here is this Jewish man with a bunch of Jewish people around him having a conversation with a Gentile. And he says what? It says he marveled. What he saw was marvelous. And he said to those who followed, pay attention, Jewish people. Assuredly I say to you, I have not found great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus speaks to the centurion and says to him, go your way as, did he say, as I believe? No, he says, as you have believed, so let it be done for you. Okay, now we're going to start looking at the systematicness of the Word of God. A lot of people overlook it because we just get caught up in what we read. But if you notice, Jesus was where before he came down from the mountain? He was on the mountain with an elite group of people known as disciples. He comes down from the mountain and the multitude's pressing in on him. All right? That's the Jewish people. Then there is one who is rejected, no matter they're Jewish or Gentile. They were the leper. That's a group of people to themselves. Then he goes to another group of persons known as a Gentile. Now he's addressing a Gentile. You notice that Jesus had his disciples. Then there was just Israel. Then Jesus, you notice when the multitude started following Jesus, he had no interaction with them at all. There was no interaction. You notice the one he had interaction was what? Was one who had a contrite and broken heart for his condition and for his situation, and immediately came and recognized who Jesus was worshiping Jesus, was knowing who Jesus was following Jesus. There went from a disciple to one who wanted to be a disciple, to one who was outside the realm of discipleship, but a Gentile, but who had more faith than all of the Jews. See the systematicness of the Scripture. We need to learn to capture those things. And look what he does, man. He slaps Israel pretty hard with this. Who did Israel have conquering them right now? Rome. Roman soldiers by the name of rank of centurions were the dread. A centurion could come and lay his sword on your shoulder and tell you to do whatever he wanted you to do. And you had to do it. Or you die. Period. Centurions conquered Jews. They ruled Jews. They made their life miserable. Yet here Jesus points out a leper receives an incredible gift. And this centurion, this dirty goyim, this dirty Gentile like you and me, is given a compliment above compliments. He says, look, I have not found faith like this in Israel. Meaning, I've looked at all of you Jewish people who've been kind of hanging out and following me. You're not like my disciples up on the mountain. You're not even like the humble leper who I've healed. And you don't have faith even like this centurion. Who do you think was the student in all of this? I think Israel was the student in all of this. God has chosen the rejected so often to be his spokesperson. You say, well, I feel rejected at life. You know, I'm rejected at school. I'm not in the cool club. I'm not in the clique. I'm rejected. God is deeply attracted to the nerd of life, to the geek of life, to the not so cool of life, to the poor, the one who doesn't have the cool clothes and whatever, you know, because they are often sensitive to God. But those who have all their cool stuff, they're sensitive to the cool stuff. Life is cool. They have the best looks. They've got the best this. They got the best that. But they don't have God. They don't desire. They don't cry out for mercy, God. They're like, God, look at me. I need help. Please help me. But look what else he says to us. He goes on and he says, and I will say to you that many will come from the east and the west. That includes you and me. We're over here in the west. And sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Oh, he has just said the unspeakable. He has just said those outside of Israel will come and sit with Father Abraham, Father Isaac, and Father Jacob. Not anywhere, but in the kingdom of heaven. And then verse 12 says, but the sons of the kingdom, that was those who were supposed to be in the kingdom, who God desperately still wants in the kingdom. He says what? He says, these people who do not know me, who do not have a relationship with me, and who do not want to be with me, but who are more caught up in hanging out, going and doing stuff, just being part of the masses. He says, those will be cast out into the outer darkness. And there will be gnashing, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, hell, we think, is full of fire. And fire produces light. But the fire of hell is really the wrath of God. It's His wrath. It's His indictment or indicting judgment on sinners, on those who have rejected Him. The Bible speaks of it that it refers to it as fire and brimstone. It refers to it as what? It refers to it as a darkness, an outer darkness. Okay, those who think they did a lot for Jesus, over in chapter 7, we just previously read, it said there will be those who will say, hey, Jesus, I did so much for you. I was so authentically cool with you, Lord. We did all these cool things. And He will look at them and go, huh? I don't know who you are. I wished I did, but I've never met you. And there will be those who did a lot of cool things for God. They actually show up for church. They think that gets them in the door. There will be those who actually sing and sing songs and play maybe even a bass guitar or drums or piano or whatever in church. And they're faithful at doing that. And God will go, bass, guitar, Calvary Fellowship Church. Or you sang, or here's one for you. You preached every Sunday, every Wednesday night Bible study. There are pastors who are not saved. There are pastors who aren't saved. Like I said, I've sat across the table with men who do not know the raging, reckless love of God. They have degrees from seminaries. They can speak Greek. They can write Greek and Hebrew. They can explain to you the archaeological history of Israel. They're really smart. But they've never encountered God. And they've never dealt with their sin with Him. And if there are preachers who are going before God, and they walk up there with their head high, and they think they're going to get received. And God says, I don't know you. And they're like, no, 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 no. You know me. I did all of those cool things. And He's like, but you never really knew me. You never let me into your heart. All you did was care about yourself. You cared about how cool you looked. You cared about stuff you had or stuff you wanted. And when you prayed, you never just prayed to talk to me, but you prayed to me about stuff. I want this. I need that. Why aren't you giving it to me? Wah, wah, wah. Sound familiar, maybe? We pray, but do you ever just pray to God and go, God, I just love you. I just want to hear your voice. I just want to know you, God. Please whisper into my heart today. Please talk to me. Please comfort me. Please give me faith because I don't feel faithful today. You ever not feel faithful? You ever feel sometimes like you're just not sure if God's even there at times? And you just wonder and you just need it and you pray and your comfort comes. The comfort comes. And next thing you know, you're walking in faith stronger again. Well, that's what God is about. God is that relationship when you're needing Him. You can have a relationship. Not a business relationship, but an intimate relationship, a romance with God. Romantic with God. Emotionally, spiritually, and richly connected to God. He is real. Do yourself a favor. Pause. Go outside, away from everything, away from everybody, and just let the silence of God all around you echo in your heart. And you'll realize He's not silent at all. But He whispers to your heart. He whispers to your soul. And He speaks loudly sometimes. And clearly. Clearly. Verse 13. Then Jesus said to the centurion, says, go your way. As you have believed, so let it be done for you. And it says, and his servant was healed that same hour. That is cool. You know, that centurion is like going, you said the word. Just like I can command my soldiers to go do what they're supposed to do, you just said that he's healed, man. That is so cool. Thank you, Jesus. See you around. God bless you. You think that centurion was in the kingdom of God? I believe so. Did he have to say a special prayer? No. You see, we don't come to Jesus because we pray a certain prayer. We come to Jesus, the Bible tells us, when we believe. When you have faith in Jesus Christ and you believe on Him. What did the centurion do? He believed he could do it. He believed who he was. And then he went trustingly. Did he like go, I'm just going to hang out here because I know my servant's going to die anyway. I ain't going to be around for that. No, he went home to witness that it happened. And to give praise to God, I'm sure. Now look at verse 14. For those who've been exposed to Catholicism, a lot of times Catholics preach that Peter was never married. But clearly, the Bible tells us exactly what so is. It says in verse 14, he says, now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, where was Peter's house located? It was located in Capernaum. Where exactly on what street? It was right next door to the synagogue in Capernaum. He saw his wife, Peter's wife, his wife's mother, lying sick with a fever. This is Peter's mother-in-law. So did Jesus kind of look and go, oh, she's sick, huh? Oh, well, no dinner today. No. He had compassion. So he touched her hand. Did he have to do a whole bunch of hocus pocus? No. You know what he did? He just touched her hand. And the fever left her. And she arose and she served them. She must have been feeling pretty good. And that's how it is with Jesus. He's soft and he's just gentle. And he just comes and he just touches your heart. And he makes it all better. In verse 16 it says, when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon possessed. And he cast out the spirits with a lot of hocus pocus. Nah. With a word, and healed all who were sick. that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He himself took on our infirmities and bore our sickness. Infirmities and sicknesses are different. Infirmities are like arthritis. I got a little bit of that going. Sickness is when you got a bacterial disease or something, pneumonia. But he took it on. He bore those things. Did he say, well, I can heal that one, but that's too hard? No. It said he healed them all. He healed them all. I like when he's in the temple and you're in the part where Jesus kicks over the tables. We'll get there pretty soon. I love that part when Jesus, he's sitting there and he's doing what? He's braiding a whip. You know, he does this twice in his ministerial time, in the beginning of his ministry, and he also does it at the end of his ministry. And I'm sure the disciples going, oh, Lord, you're into leathercraft. What you making? A whip. Oh, you're making a whip. Oh, interesting. And Jesus grabs his whip, you know, yeah, and he starts kicking over the tables, saying, you've turned my father's house into a den of thieves. It was supposed to be a house of prayer, but look what you did. Well, when he kicked over the tables and drove out all the religious moneymakers, guess what happened? All the rejected people were allowed to come in. They were able to come in. And Jesus, it says, the sick, the lame, the broken, and the crushed, they all came in, and he healed them all. He healed them all. You see, outside the walls of this building are people who are rejected, who are broken, who are sick, who are lame and infirmed. Jesus has given us the Great Commission there in Matthew chapter 28, that we can go forth into nations making disciples, but we can also bring healing and miracles. And I want to do that. I want to touch people's lives. They may not be on the outside all sick, but on the inside there's a broken heart. There's a broken heart. He heals them all. Next week we're going to talk about discipleship a little bit and how to obey. We don't ever really have a formal altar call. You know, we're going to have someone up here playing some sweet music, and I go, Tony, dim the lights, you know. We don't do that. Because the sweet music isn't what touches the heart when it comes to the spirit. Sweet music touches the emotions. Dimming the light sets the mood. But we're talking reality of God. I've even done a sermon, an Easter sermon once, where I said, let's just get this out of the way. Anybody who needs Jesus Christ right now, come forward. That was the first words out of my mouth. I said, church is going to be a lot easier for you today once you have Jesus inside of you. But there's always an opportunity to know Jesus. You can know Jesus exactly where you are because you can just cry out to Him in your prayer and just say, Jesus, save me. Or you can have time with a pastor or anybody else here and we can always talk. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, if there is any here that desires you, that desires the romance of God in their heart, to be deeply touched and to be deeply transformed, not like a religious experience, Lord, but by an authentic relationship experience. Lord, I just pray for them right now. You've made them unique and perfect, and I just thank you for their wonderful character and their wonderful life and their wonderful smiles and their wonderful personalities. But Lord, I pray that you will transform them into the person you desire them to be, used for all their worth, Lord, just as they are. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we just praise your name and we thank you and we bless you. Amen. This morning, I just pray blessings over each and every one of you. I pray that you read your Bibles. I pray that you have a deep spiritual walk, not just here, but wherever you are. Always have a deep walk with the Lord. God bless you.